And it's a book from Paul, or a pamphlet about the Christian life. He talks about, well, firstly, he has an introduction where he greets the people and welcomes them. He then talks about sin. He has a section on sin. Why do I need Christ? Why do I need to be saved? He then talks about salvation. How can I be saved? He looks at sanctification. How do I grow up as a Christian? He looks at sovereignty in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And how God is in control. He has a plan. He is sovereign. And the church, Israel were part of that plan. The cross was part of that plan. And the church is a part of that plan. And then he talks about service in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and the beginning of 15. What do I do after I'm saved? And he kind of finished last week. He finished with verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he kind of came to the end of the book. But then he has some PSs. This is the first one. And he starts again in verse 14, talking about how we need to minister as Christians. Minister to the Gentiles and minister to the Jews. Minister to those who know Jesus already, and also minister to those who don't know Jesus. I'm going to miss Romans. I've really enjoyed Paul's letter. Johnny will be preaching next week on Romans 16, which is kind of the last PS, where again Paul gives a lot more greeting. And it's kind of appropriate that Johnny's going to finish our study of Romans, because he started it way back on the 15th of April 2018 last year. No doubt you can remember his message. It was a while ago. And it's been really good over the last year and a half, or year and a few months, looking at Romans. We've had breaks along the way, that's why it's taken so long. But we have looked at it over about 36 weeks. So it is quite a long time, and it is quite a long book. And it's so full of so much, and some bits we've had to really skim over. So today we're in the conclusion. We're in the first PS that Paul has added. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul gives a very personal look at his heart. He finishes his book by writing, by urging the Roman Christians and all his readers, and that includes us, that includes you, by writing to us and writing for us to join his ministry, join in his struggle. Now, what is Paul's struggle? Well, it's his life goal. What's your life goal? Is it to be successful in business? Is it to have a happy family and a strong legacy? You know, that people in 200 years' time will speak well of you and will remember you. Is it to have a comfortable retirement? Or is it to be comfortable in life? Is it just being comfortable day by day, not really looking ahead, but just having a fun time and making the most of life? I mean, these goals aren't wrong, but they should never be our life goal. Because if they are, they're not going to be totally fulfilling. In fact, they're going to be totally unfulfilling. Paul has two life goals, but they're very different to those life goals. Paul's two life goals. The first one, Paul says in verses 14 to 22, first he says, my ministry is to unbelievers to proclaim the good news that they will know Jesus Christ. That's Paul's ministry. And it's more than just a bit tacked onto the side of his life. See, some of us do a bit of ministry. We tack a bit on. It's not really our life goal. It's just a bit on the edge. But for Paul, this was his life goal. This was his central theme. And the second one, in verses 23 to 33, he says, my ministry is to believers, to meet their needs. So to unbelievers and to believers. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only Son. Jesus was God himself, come to earth to die on the cross for us. Every true believer ought to have the same heart as Christ, a burden to see people saved. Christ's burden was so great that he went to the cross and he died that all of us might be saved. He took the punishment we deserve. And we need to have that same kind of heart, a heart that puts others first, a heart that cares for people and loves people, and a heart that longs to see people saved and growing in the Lord. And the more I mature as a believer, the more I should be caring about other people. The more God's heart needs to be growing in me. Paul had collected an offering from the Gentile churches, Macedonia and Achaia. He'd collected an offering to take it to Jerusalem. See, the church in Jerusalem were going through a big famine. There were two reasons for that. For a start, the nation of Judea was in big trouble. They were going through a famine, and the Romans, they were just about fed up with the Jews by this stage. In fact, it wasn't many years after this that they flattened Jerusalem to teach Israel a lesson, to make Judea and Galilee and all of that area follow the Roman way. Because you see, up until now, Israel was part of Rome, but they weren't really happy about it. And Rome wasn't happy about that. So the Romans were kind of putting up with them at this point, and there was this famine throughout the land because the Romans basically were kind of treating them badly, saying they don't deserve to be treated well. But within that were the Christians who were hated by the Jews. Now, many of these Christians, in fact, pretty much all of them, were Jews. But they believed that Jesus had died on the cross and risen again. And so the Jews persecuted them to the point where they couldn't get jobs, they couldn't get help, they couldn't buy food, and they were struggling. And so Paul takes up a collection around the empire, around Greece and Macedonia. He takes up a collection to take back to the Jewish church and to support them in this famine. Now, there were people in Jerusalem who wanted Paul dead. They wanted to kill Paul. He had many enemies in Jerusalem. See, Paul had been a Pharisee. He'd tried to stop the spread of Christianity. He'd been in Jerusalem dragging Christians out of their homes, having them stoned. Stephen was a great Christian leader. He was stoned. He was the world's first martyr for the Christian faith. He was stoned because he trusted in Jesus, and Paul was part of that. In fact, Paul was kind of the guy who organized it to happen. And he was there when Stephen died, giving approval to his death. So I think it really affected Paul. It really cut to Paul's heart, the way Stephen, this great man of God, died, and how God was with him when he died. Paul was on his way to Damascus to stop the Christians there when Jesus gave Paul an amazing vision of himself. Paul said, Lord, Lord, who are you? And Jesus said to Paul, I am the one you are persecuting. And that day, Paul made this incredible turnaround. And instead of persecuting Christians, instead of killing Christians, he started telling people about Jesus and spreading the gospel and making people Christians. And so he had many Pharisee friends who hated Paul because of what Paul had become. They wanted to kill him. But the Jerusalem church needed Paul. The people were starving due to famine, due to the hardship. And so Paul took up this collection and planned to go to Jerusalem to deliver it. And if you remember in Acts, you'll remember how Paul does go to Jerusalem, how he is arrested. And that ends up being his trip to Rome as he goes before Caesar. See, Paul, his life goal is to tell people about Jesus and to serve the Christians, to serve the church. And see, Paul's message, Romans 15, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he, that is God, gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Why did he do that? What was his motive? Well, verse 16 and 17 of Romans 15, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. That was his motive, that he might be an offering acceptable to God, and more than that, that he might bring glory to God. And see, God gave him miracles. Let me read from verse 18. I'll keep going. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Signs and wonders, miracles. Paul performed signs and wonders. See, God equipped him. When we faithfully minister for God, God equips us. And Paul depended on the Lord and by the Holy Spirit worked miracles. And see his method as we continue in verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So Paul had a method of starting new churches. He preached the gospel. And he would go into a town where Christ was not known, and he'd first go and find the Jewish believers. And he'd meet with them. And he'd share with them the hope of the gospel. Because you see, the Jewish believers, they were looking forward to a Messiah who would come and save them. And Paul said, he's come. And I know who he is. Let me introduce you to him. And Paul would bring people to Christ. And he was very strategic in this method. He started new churches in key cities of the Roman Empire, like Corinth, which is still there today. In those days, it was on a key route, a trade route. Ephesus, Philippi. He planted these churches that were trade centers so that the gospel would be spread out. The people from these cities would then go and tell others. Now Paul is urging all Christians who are reading Romans to learn from his example, to have a burden to minister to believers, as Paul is doing in taking a collection to Jerusalem, and to have a burden to minister to unbelievers. It's the same message, motive, miracles, and strategic method that he is using. You might say, why me? The fact is, God is calling all of us as Christians. And the reason why? Because he's given us a great privilege. Though we are fallen creatures, though we cannot save ourselves and rely on Christ to save us, still God thinks we are worthy. We are important enough not to merely exist in life, but to truly live and minister for him, to find true fulfillment in him, to be blessed as we bless others, and like Paul, to bring glory to God our Father. So, how can I join Paul in this struggle? How can I join Paul in this struggle? Well, Paul says, firstly, every believer is a minister. That's a key Baptist belief. We as Baptists hold that dear. And I hope most Christian churches realize that. But as Baptists, we hold that dear. Every believer is a minister. The priesthood of all believers. And we're going to be talking about that in a few weeks' time. We're going to start looking at some of the things that we as Baptists believe and that make us Baptists and that we believe are important for Christians to know. This is one of them. Before Jesus, if people sinned, they would have to go before the priest and they would have to make a sacrifice to repent of their sin. But Jesus, he was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the debt for our sin. He died on the cross. The same day that in the temple the priests were killing the lambs to make a sacrifice to God, so Jesus died on the cross for us. The same day that the blood was shed of the lambs to remind the people of how God had brought them out of Egypt, Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid the debt for our sin. So we no longer have to go through this process of going through a priest. Instead, we go to Jesus. We can bring others to Jesus. We are the priest. We can bring others to Jesus. And each of us who are Christians are a priest because we can lead others to Jesus. Look at what Paul says, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. So you see, if you're a Christian, you're a minister, you may not be a pastor. A pastor pastorally cares for people. The word pastor literally means shepherd. And so a pastor cares for people. He leads people, God's church. A pastor equips God's people. A pastor is given gifts of leadership and of teaching. I'm a pastor. You may not be a pastor, but if you're a Christian, you're a minister. Now, does this mean that you're perfect? No. Am I perfect? Well, I am actually. I'm not. See, you're full of all the good things that God wants you to be. And he can bring out those things in your life. And you might say, I'm not a minister. I don't know what to say. Look what Paul says to the Romans, and he's saying it to us too. He says, you're filled with knowledge. You might say, I'm not filled with knowledge. Well, you are. It means you're knowledgeable. It means that you have the scriptures. And if you don't know the scriptures, well, that's your problem. Because God's given you the scriptures. And you know the beautiful thing about God? For a Muslim, they have the Quran. In order to read the Quran, there are English translations of the Quran, but a true Muslim would not read those because they are not the Quran. The Quran has to be in its original language. The only way you can read it. You have to go through certain rituals to be able to read it. You have to know Arabic and you have to be able to read it in that original language. Many people, many Muslims, cannot read their scriptures. To read an English translation, that's wrong. It's not going to help them. So they won't read it. So they don't know their scriptures. They don't know the Quran. But the Bible's not like that. In fact, the Bible's more than just a book. If the book wasn't here, the Bible still would be here. Because you see, God's word is for everyone. And God, he wants us to know his word. And so the great thing about God's word is when it was first written, when God chose people to write down what he wanted us to know, they wrote in words that the ordinary people could understand. And then God chose people who are quite intelligent to be able to read those early words in languages that have long since been forgotten, and to write them again, translate them into words that we can understand today. And there are versions of the Bible, some are really simple to read, so that if you're a second-class student, you can sit down and you can read the Bible in words that are easy for you to understand. And if you're a really intelligent person, you can sit down and you can read a translation that is written in a way that helps you to understand all the intricacies of the Bible. God's word is for everyone. And the thing is, the amazing thing about God's word, if you pick up the contemporary English version today, which is a version that's really easy to read and understand, and if you pick up an English Standard Version today, which is a version that's very accurate and quite good for studying the Bible, or a New Revised Standard Version, which is what a lot of theological colleges use, or if you pick up this Bible, the NIV, all those Bibles all say the same thing. And if you pick up the Bible in the original languages, in a manuscript that was first written in the early days, it matches that as well. God's word hasn't changed. And it's in a way that we can all understand it. And you don't just have to read it. You can listen to it. You can have it read to you. There's on the internet now, you can download recordings of the Bible being read, so that you can understand. So you are filled with knowledge. And not only that, but I believe that when we become Christians, God opens our minds and he teaches us and he gives us special knowledge. We need to spend time studying God's word, the scriptures. And the other thing that Paul says, you see, he says you are competent to instruct one another, to bring people to Christ and to help them to grow in Christ. So Paul then explains his life as an example of ministry. See, firstly, in verses 15 and 16, his ministry and an effective ministry is based not on our knowledge, not on what we can do, but it's based on God's grace. See what he says? Verse 15, let me read it again. He says, "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." The ministry, all ministry, is built on God's grace. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you to go for and bear fruit. Jesus has chosen you, each one of us. And if you're a believer, God has chosen you for some kind of ministry. And people give the excuse, well, I've got too many faults for God to use me. I've got a lot of growing to do. I could never have a ministry. But it's an excuse. Because God's ministry is not built on your perfection. Ministry is built on God's grace. Grace is the fact that God knows every stupid mistake that I'm going to make. And he still chooses me. And he knows that I'm imperfect, that I'm going to stumble, that I'm going to embarrass myself, that I'm not always going to make good judgments. And he still chooses me. And that's great. If God only used perfect people, what would get done? Nothing. Because no one is perfect. Ministry is based on grace. One of the things you must continually remind yourself when you're serving is, I'm doing this not because I'm a great person. I'm doing this because of God's grace. And that's what Paul was a great person. He was a strong leader. He had amazing gifts. He was a guy that was very good at telling people about Jesus. But more than that, he had God's grace. And he says, without that, it would be nothing. An effective ministry is built on God's word. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Every significant ministry that's going to last is built not on a personality, not on a building, not on a popularity contest, not on flashy advertising. Built on the word of God. And a lot of people say that sounds boring. And yet God's word is not boring. And God's word is so powerful that he can change lives. And every ministry is operated for God's glory. That's why Paul does it. He says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. That's what Paul did. Whenever he boasted on what Christ had done through him. And Christ, he's done so much for you. Paul wants you to boast, not in yourselves, but in Christ. And fourthly, an effective ministry is performed in God's power, not in human ingenuity or technique. And verse 19, Paul says, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. We worship a God of miracles. We need to trust God and expect his power. The early church did that. In my Bible study group this week, we were reading Acts chapter 5. Let me read it to you, verses 12 to 16. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders, miracles. They performed many miracles among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That is a section of the temple. And then in verse 13, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. But people did join them. Nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Why were they healed? Not so that they would get well again. Not so that they would be fine. They were healed so that people could come to Jesus, so that people would see the power of God, would see the miracles, would see the signs, and come to know Christ. God gave them the power, and He gives us the power. Effective ministry is based on God's grace, built on God's word, operating for God's glory, performed in God's power, and lastly, an effective ministry is backed by God's people in prayer. See, not only does every Christian have their own ministry, but we can also support the work of others. We can support one another. We can support each other. Paul mentions two ways that the Romans could participate in his ministry. He says you can support it financially and you can support it prayerfully. See verse 25 of Romans 15. He says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." See, we need to be willing, like the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, to financially support God's work. This is really important. But here's the thing that's most important. Paul continues in verse 30, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there." We need prayer support. Too often we see prayer as a time for comfort and reflection and making requests to God, and that is good. That's part of what prayer is. But here Paul urges us to join in his struggle by means of prayer. Prayer here is a weapon that all believers should use in interceding for others. Paul is saying, pray for me. We need to pray individually. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be praying for each other. We need to pray for the ministry of the church here at Etalong. Pray for me. I thank you so much for your prayers. They mean so much to me. So we need to be praying individually and we need to be praying corporately. See, again, as we saw in my Bible study group this week in verse 12 of Acts 5, it says there, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." As I said, Solomon's colonnade was part of the Jewish temple. The Christians were meeting together every day to worship God and to pray. Prayer is powerful. More than ever as a church, we need to pray. Have you joined Paul's struggle? Will you join Paul? The end of our lives on earth, the dawn of eternity, as we come into God's presence, we're going to receive a crown, the Bible says. I don't know what this crown is. Is it the joy of God? I know that as we come into God's presence, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's going to give you a crown of life. Is your life's goal more than your comfort here on earth? More than survival in this life? Somebody who really challenged me was my granddad. In 1987, he was very sick. He got put into hospital. He loved the Lord. He'd served the Lord all his life, pretty much. Ever since he became a Christian, he'd served the Lord in amazing ways. He was an evangelist. He never had any Bible college training. But he loved Jesus and he just shared the message of Jesus with many people. And you'd think, when you were sick, near the end of your life, you're in hospital, that maybe you'd have a break. And this is what challenged me. I remember going into Ryde Hospital, and there was Grandad sitting up in his hospital bed. This was the same week he died. It was about 3 days before he died. And he was telling us how he'd had an opportunity to speak to the other men in the ward. In fact, to the point where, when they brought the meals around, he'd had an opportunity to challenge the men about how they needed to give thanks to God, and he even got one of them to say grace. And I can tell you, that guy didn't look like he'd ever said grace before in his life, until my granddad got him to say grace. And granddad was so excited, saying, and I got to speak to this guy over here about the Lord and tell him how the Lord loves him and the Lord's with him. You know, he's really struggling. And I was able to tell him that the Lord will help him. Right up until the week he died, my grandfather was doing exactly what Paul was doing. He was joining Paul in his struggle. He was helping us as a family by sharing with us all the exciting things that had been going on in that hospital ward. He was building us up. And he was helping the men in that ward. He was sharing with them Christ, the joy, the confidence in Christ. Will you join Paul in his struggle to minister for Christ? Will it be a struggle for you, or will it just be a little bit tacked onto the side of your life? Paul says, join me, not as a bit tacked on, but make it part of your life, the most important part of your life. Join me in ministry, that others may know great, amazing grace of God.